Lord, may you now be in each one of our hearts and upon my lips, that every thought and every word may be holy for the honour and glory of your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shirley was driving home one night. The weather was really nasty. Rain was coming in down like buckets and visibility was very poor. She was struggling to find the road ahead. Seeing taillights ahead of her, she followed the car in front. The car seemed to be going in her direction, so she gingerly followed behind. And then all of a sudden, the car in front stopped in the middle of the road. She wondered perhaps whether the road was impassable, maybe a flood, maybe the car had hit something. But the longer it happened, the more frustrated she began to feel. And then the car turned its lights out. She began to feel frustrated. And then she noticed the driver get out of his car, walk to her car, and knock on the window. She wound down the window an inch and tersely asked the man what his problem was. "That's what I was about to ask you," he said. Angrily, she retorted, she wasn't the one who'd stopped in the middle of the road and turned her lights out. "Lady, we're not in the middle of the road. We're in my driveway." Benjamin Franklin once said, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one." Christopher Hall says, "To live in a world permeated with evil is enough to make you angry. Those who love can arouse deep anger inside us as they purposely or unknowingly hurt us. People can unleash enormous wickedness and suffering on the world at large, and we can so easily find ourselves sucked into evil's vortex. The instinctive, natural way to express anger is to respond aggressively, because anger is a natural, adaptive response to threats. It inspires powerful and aggressive feelings and behaviors. It even changes, that emotion of anger can change the blood flow, and it has incredible impacts physiologically. A certain amount of anger, therefore, is necessary for our survival. On the other hand, we can't physically lash out at every person an object that irritates or annoys us. That's why we have laws and social norms and common sense. So how should we as Christians respond? Is it legitimate to become angry, either over our own pain or the suffering inflicted on others? Because at first glance, the Bible gives us a dilemma, a conundrum. Both Jesus and Paul teach that anger is inappropriate, or at best should be short-lived. But both clearly became angry at times. So our experience and the Bible both suggest that there may be a legitimate anger and sinful anger. How are we to distinguish the two? Christopher Hall argues that too many Christians have been taught that anger is always sinful and should be absent from the spiritually mature. Obviously, anger that is expressed destructively toward others, toward ourselves or toward God, affects us spiritually. It has the power to destroy our health, destroy relationships, our community, even God's presence with us. Yet the capacity to become angry was an attribute of Jesus. It is an aspect of our humanness, therefore, rather than simply sinfulness. This evening, I want us to learn to distinguish between a healthy, righteous anger and an unhealthy, sinful anger, and we're going to deal with the latter. I want us to recognize three things: that rage, that unhealthy anger, is deadly. Secondly, to recognize why reconciliation is so essential, and to remember, thirdly, why resolution is so imperative. Let's look at this passage, Matthew 5, in more detail. First of all, recognize when rage is so deadly. You've heard it said that from people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Matthew 5, 21, 22. Let's begin by noting what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that anger is the same as murder, or even that anger is as bad as murder. Why the association then? Well, what's the difference between manslaughter and murder? What's the difference? Murder is the taking of a life with malice and a forethought. It is intentional. It is premeditated, and that should give us a clue. That's why Jesus is making this comparison. Because anger that is directed against evil or against injustice, that is channeled constructively, is not sinful. But unresolved anger is. Personalized anger is. Prolonged anger is. And premeditated anger certainly is. It's what we do with our anger and to what and to whom it is directed that makes it legitimate or sinful. Clarence Darrow, a famous criminal lawyer, once said, "Everyone is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of the obituary notices." So, am I really going to hell if I call someone a nerd? No, Jesus isn't saying that either. He's simply saying that among his followers, he expects to see a different attitude, a heart that values relationships, that longs for reconciliation, not retaliation. From Jesus' perspective, we see why this is so serious. As he's saying these words, remember what his mission is, where he was headed within 3 years. It's as if Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, you cut each other down with your words, and here I am, ready to give my life for them. That person you called an idiot, I love him. He's so valuable to me. If he was the only person in the world, I would still die for him. And you call him an idiot? I died for him. You're making him sound worthless and insignificant. What does that say about me when I'm willing to die for them? What does it say about my mission? It's not the kind of behavior I expect of those who follow me. It's not the family likeness. You see what he's saying? Jesus describes here the downward spiral that makes anger so destructive, so dangerous, and so deadly. Notice the progression. First of all, unjustified anger begins in the heart. You've heard it said long ago that you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. We see here Jesus combining the law, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and the traditions of the elders. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Jesus is saying, what business is it of us to be angry with a brother or sister? We have no business being angry with someone for whom Christ died. If we have an issue with a brother or sister, we should go and talk to them about it and be reconciled. The Apostle John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Begins in the heart. Often, people don't know that we're angry. It comes out with, are you okay? Yep. It starts in the heart, doesn't it? But notice where it leads to. Unjustified anger begins in the heart. Unwarranted anger leads to contempt. Anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anger that smoulders in the heart soon finds expression through the lips. Now, Raka doesn't quite have the ring today it did in the first century. It means empty head. The word may have originated from the sound of clearing the throat in preparation to spit. Raka. That's what I think of you. Jesus said this is a greater evil than just anger. In silent anger, we want to hurt someone. In contempt, we tell them. we let it out. Instead of raka today, we might use dork, nerd, bonehead, or something worse. Perhaps a sexual or a racial or a cultural term. But the intent is always the same. It's to put someone down, to cast them aside. It's like spitting on them. Unwarranted anger leads to contempt. And Jesus says people who express contempt are guilty enough to be judged by the highest court in the land. Unjustified anger begins in the heart. Unwarranted anger leads to contempt. And thirdly, unresolved anger results in malice. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. We're so used to that word fool, it doesn't quite shock. But we surely have plenty of other colourful words that would substitute. The word denotes a fixed and a settled hatred. Malice is always served cold. Malice takes time to develop. In this most severe form of anger, it is the most destructive. When Steve Tran of Westminster, California, closed the door after activating 25 bug bombs, he thought it would be the last he would ever see of the cockroaches in his apartment. But when the spray reached the pilot light of the stove, it ignited, blasting his screen door across the street. It broke every window in his flat, and it set his furniture ablaze. "I really wanted to kill them all," he said. "I thought if I used a bit more, it would last longer." According to the label, two canisters of the fumigant would be enough to deal with the cockroaches. But the blast caused over $10,000 worth of damage to his building. And the cockroaches? Well, he wrote, "By Sunday, I saw them walking around again." Remember, anger is only one letter away from the word danger. Anger. Read danger. Recognize when rage is deadly. Secondly, recognize or realize why reconciliation is so essential. Jesus says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift here in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift." In the previous two verses, 21-22, Jesus is focused on why our unjustified anger toward another person is so deadly. In verses 23-24, he switches to what we should do about it. What we should do about it. He focuses on those who may already have been wrecked by our anger, or who may be angry with us because of what we've done to them. Now, if you are thinking to yourself, "Am I really responsible for someone else's grudge against me?" Well, the answer is probably yes. Go and find out. The guilty party should take the initiative to resolve the conflict, says Jesus. Seek them out. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. It's far, far more important to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ than it is to be right or to be engaged in religious activity. You know, through our services, we're pretty informal at Christchurch, and periodically you see people go out. Now, they're normally going out to the toilet or to get a drink or to have a cough, but it wouldn't be lovely if during our services people kept leaving, and you knew the reason they were leaving was because they realized they needed to be reconciled to someone before they came back in again. Wouldn't that be exciting? Worship, says Jesus, is a sham if you are knowingly hurting someone and you are resisting the Holy Spirit's convicting work to go and deal with it. And if that person is not a believer, does that mean I'm excused? Well, what do you think? As a result of your behavior, will that person be more likely or less likely to come to Christ? Confessing your sin to an unbeliever, saying sorry, may be the most effective way to share Jesus with them. Recognize when rage is so deadly. Realize why reconciliation is so essential. And thirdly, remember why resolution is so imperative. Verse 25, 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. In these last verses, Jesus gives us a mini parable to teach us that the business of reconciliation is urgent. It's imperative. If you continue to hold anger in your heart, or if you've sinned against a brother or sister and you refuse to be reconciled, do not be surprised if it escalates. You're asking for it, says Jesus. Anger that remains unresolved can land you in court and it can lead you to jail. Trust me. In a debtor's prison, in order to get out, someone else had to pay your debt because you couldn't work, so you're never going to get out. Jesus says this is urgent business. Settle matters outside the court because it's cheaper, it's safer, and it's redeemable. Let me illustrate when people don't take Jesus' word seriously. Kansas University football player Dion Rayford found out the hard way. He was arrested after getting stuck in the drive-through window of a Taco Bell restaurant. When employees at the Taco Bell forgot his chalupa, he tried to go in after them. 6'3", 260-pound man, he didn't quite make it through the tiny window. And so he was arrested, charged, and fined. In fact, he was suspended from playing. Jesus says when you persist in anger more than your career or your reputation is at stake. Anger embraced and allowed to grow is destructive, so dangerous, so deadly. Well, I hope we've begun to distinguish between legitimate and sinful anger, and we've begun to explore how to deal with the latter. We've begun to recognize when rage is so deadly, to realize why reconciliation is so essential, and remember why resolution is so imperative. But let me conclude with five simple biblical principles why resolution or anger management is possible. Five P's to overcoming anger. First of all, be patient. Be slow to act when anger is aroused. Be slow to act when anger is aroused. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." So, when you feel those emotions growing, take a long deep breath. Count to 10. Because angry people tend to jump to and act on conclusions. Conclusions that are often inaccurate. The first thing to do then, if you're in a heated discussion, is to slow down. Think about your responses. Don't say the first thing that comes into your head. Slow down and think carefully about what you're going to say. And listen carefully to what the other person is saying. Take time before answering. Be patient. That's the first P. Secondly, be pure. Deal with the root cause of your anger. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Purge your heart of wrong motives. Confess your sin. Confess your anger. Don't embrace it. Don't harbor it. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. Don't befriend it. Don't play with it. Crush it while you still can. Begin with your own heart and take responsibility for your own emotions. Be patient. Be pure. And thirdly, be pardoning. Forgive people who treat you badly. Proverbs 12:16 says, "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." It's jolly hard to overlook an insult. And yet that's what we're told to do. Proverbs 15 verse 1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And Paul, in Romans 12, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, act in the opposite way to the way you've been treated. If a person is stingy, be generous to them. If they insult you aggressively, turn the other cheek. If they impose something on you, give them more than they ask for. Return love for hatred, prayers for persecution. 3 P's. Be patient. Be pure. Be pardoning. And fourthly, be productive. Channel your anger constructively. Paul writes, as we read from Ephesians 4, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Deal with the causes before you go to bed. Don't stew upon them in your bed, because you'll wake up the next morning feeling so much worse. When you're angry, we tend to get exaggerated and overly dramatic. For instance, we find ourselves saying, oh, it's awful, it's terrible, everything's ruined. When we should say, it's frustrating, it's understandable that I'm upset, it's not the end of the world, and getting angry isn't going to help. Be careful with words like never or always. You're never or you're always. It's not true, is it? Like you're always forgetting things. These are not just inaccurate. They serve to make you feel as if your anger is justified and there is no way to solve the problem. They also alienate and humiliate others. Remind yourself that getting angry is not going to fix anything, that it won't make you feel better. It will probably make you feel worse. 3 steps. 3 steps when something is really upsetting you. 3 steps to channel your anger constructively. First of all, think of the problem, not the person. Name or explain the problem in a short sentence. So instead of saying, you make me angry, it's, I'm angry about this issue, can we talk about it? Think of the problem, not the person. Secondly, state how the problem, not the person, makes you feel using the specific emotion, not, you make me angry. I'm angry because. And then thirdly, state how you would like the problem resolved. I really would like us to spend more time talking this through. Express your aspirations and see how the other person responds. Be patient, be pure, pardoning, productive, and finally, be prayerful. Ask God to help you deal with your anger. Paul says to Timothy, I want people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. It's an either or, isn't it? It's very hard to lift up holy hands in prayer while you're feeling angry, isn't it? It's hard to do the two at the same time. Give your feelings, your emotions and reactions to God and ask Him to help you act like Jesus. Hating the sin, loving the sinner. 5 P's to dealing with anger. Patience, purity, pardoning, productivity and prayer. Now let me share with you the lesson the Lord's been teaching me this week. And the only reason I'm sharing it with you is because then you can help hold me accountable to it. Because if I didn't share this with you, goodness knows what I would do this week. You probably know that there's a gentleman somewhere in the world who doesn't like me, and he's probably got some friends, because they regularly write nasty things about me on a certain website, and if you've seen that website, you know what that says. It's not very nice stuff. It's not edifying, it's not true, and it's not helpful. Much of it is a complete distortion of what I actually believe, and it's just very frustrating when someone doesn't see anything good in you. I can only distort what they think is the bad in you. I mean, I've lived with this since September, and some of you Some of you got an email from this individual in September while I was in the States last year, and that didn't help because it went to some of the kids in the church and it was very distressing. And over the last 6 to 9 months, I've dialogued with the police and they've been very helpful. But I have to say, at times, my anger management wasn't what it should have been. But I've let it go. I've let it go. And I occasionally get Google alerts that tell me what the latest thing this gentleman or lady was writing about me. But I tended not to read it. I just stored it for future use, ammunition. And then our friend Mordecai, you know Mordecai, who used to sleep in the churchyard? He's up in Scotland. He managed to identify who this darned individual is. So I know his name, I know where he works, and I know a lot about him. Now this week, I was on air. It was like, it's all over. I know who this guy is. The problem is, my carnal nature went through a series of steps of things that I was going to do for this guy. The trouble I was going to make for him for his university, he works in a university in the north of England, and the problems I could create with some very astute, sharp emails directed to certain strategic individuals could get him into a lot of trouble. But I'm sharing it with you now because I know now I can't do that. I'm going to write him a very short email to say, I'm praying for you. So he knows I know, but I think that's what the Lord would want me to do. And I'll leave it at that. And you can ask me next week whether this anger management thing has worked for me. Remember, you cannot eliminate anger, and it wouldn't be a good idea if you could. In spite of all our efforts, things will happen that will cause us to get angry, and sometimes it will be justifiable. Life is full of frustrations, pain, loss, and the unpredictable actions of others. You can't change that, but you can change how you react to them. Controlling your anger responses can keep them from making you more unhappy in the long run. And you know what? You might even live a longer life as a result. Frank and Anita Milford would agree. They say the little arguing and making up each day has contributed to their long and happy life. Frank is 101. Anita is 100. They've been married for 81 years. They celebrated their wedding anniversary this week. They are currently the longest married couple in the United Kingdom. They met at a YMCA dance in 1926, and they celebrated their 81st wedding anniversary in a nursing home where they live in Plymouth. Quote, we're always here for each other. It is all about give and take on both sides. We need a happy outlook and to just get on with it. I don't know where all the years have gone to. It's marvelous, really. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to deal with the anger that we've denied, the anger that we've suppressed, the anger that may have laid dormant for many, many years. Please help us to reflect upon the verses we've looked at, this wise and profound teaching of Jesus, that we might enjoy the release that comes with expressing that anger in constructive ways, acknowledging our guilt, seeking your forgiveness and cleansing, and enjoying a much longer life as a result. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.